Well, let's go back to the book of John, chapter 16. The book of John, chapter 16. And I'll be making mention of some verses here, John 16, 7 through 15. But let me focus in right now on verse 13, and then I'll take a statement here for the message title tonight, John 16, 13. And of course, these are the words of our Savior, and He is speaking to His disciples, the 11 disciples, the men who love Him, the men who believe Him, the men who have been regenerated by His Spirit, the men who look to Him as their, for all of their salvation, for all of their righteousness with God. He's speaking to these men. Judas, he left at the end of chapter 13, toward the end of chapter 13. And now our Lord is with these men, these favored few men, men that He's loved with an everlasting love. And that so much of the things that He has to say to them, He says to us. Because we need to remember that all of the Scripture, the instruction of the Scripture, and the enlightenment that the Spirit of God gives to us, it's for us. It's for all of God's people. It just wasn't for them. If it was just for them, we'd be in use in looking in this passage of Scripture tonight. But this is for you and me. This is for us who are believers. And so the Lord Jesus says to His disciples here in verse 13, He says in verse, let me go back and read verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit or however, when He, the Spirit of Truth, that's the title of the message, the Spirit of Truth. When He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Who's going to guide us into all truth? The Holy Spirit. Does that mean He's going to guide us into every bit of truth that could possibly be made known to any sinner? No. He's going to reveal to us, He's going to make known to us all of the truth that we need to know. We don't need to know everything. We need to know Him who is the truth. That's who we need to know. We need to know the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He's the one we need to know. There are a multitude of things that are factual, even in the Scriptures, that are wonderful to know, but they're not absolutely necessary. But there are some things that are vital that we know. And if it's vital, our Lord Jesus says, the Spirit's going to teach you. He's going to teach you. Let me talk about the Spirit of Truth. Now, the Spirit is indeed identified in various names and ways throughout the Word of God. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of God because He is God. The Spirit is just as much God, and we would never make Him to be less than God. He's as much God as the Father is. He's as much God as the Lord Jesus is, the Son of God. He's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of God. He is without body. He is without any passions like we have. He is essentially pure and invisible. And His name means this, breath. That's what the word Spirit means. Breath. He's the wind. He's the wind of God. I had Joe read to us from Ezekiel chapter 37, and in one of those verses, Ezekiel identifies Him as being, O breath, that's how he speaks of, O breath, that's what you read to us, O breath. When we speak about the Spirit of God, we're speaking about Him who is the very breath of God. Breathe on me, O Spirit of God. That's what the songwriter wrote. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God who must breathe upon dead sinners. There's no life in us. We're lifeless. There's no hope for us unless the Spirit of God brings the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel, and then breathes it into us. In fact, when Ezekiel prayed there in Ezekiel chapter 37, he prayed that the Spirit, the wind, would come into these dead bones. And that's what we need. We need the Spirit of God to come into us, because when He comes into us, He being the Spirit of life and He being the Spirit of truth, He will bring life into us. And He will bring truth, the very truth of God, into us. The work of regeneration is attributed to Him. The Savior said, you must be born again. We must be born again. And it's the Spirit of God who is active in the new birth. It is absolutely a fact that in the new birth, we're not active. We're passive. And conversion, we're active. We repent. We believe. We look. We lay hold of. That's in conversion. But in regeneration, there's no part for us. There's no part for a dead man, because a dead man can't do anything. That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's the reason Ezekiel said, oh, breath, breathe into these. And isn't that what we desire for our loved ones and those who know not the Savior? We want the Spirit of God to do for them what He's done for us. Breathe on these slain. That's what Ezekiel said. We died in the fall. We died in Adam's transgression. Breathe on these who died, that we might have life. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 40. I was looking at several references today, and among those was this one in Isaiah chapter 40. Speaking about the work of the Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit of truth. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's John the Baptist. We know that. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How do you know this will come to pass? The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. He said, what shall I cry? Well, here's the answer. All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Man, by nature, we think we're lovely flowers. We're lovely green grass. I love this time of year because I love the shade of green. The new green in the yards, the trees and so forth. It indicates life. And that's the way we think we are. That's the way we appear to ourselves. But really, we're like dead grass. We're dead grass. I read today that in whenever they had a Jewish funeral, and I'm not sure they still do it today in our generation, but they used to do it at least years ago, whenever they came back from burying someone, each one of them picked up some grass and put it on their heads. And it indicated the grass separated. It's in your hand now, and they put it up on their heads. Indicates like that grass is now cut off from life and it's dying. That's the way we are. We're dying people. So he says, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. What happens? What has happened to make the grass to be dead, to to where you realize you're like withered grass. Watch it, verse 7. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. Why is that? Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth. Sees the wind. He blows upon it. And he says, surely the grass, the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. This is the convicting power of the Spirit of God. When he comes to us, the grass withers. You wither under his conviction, under his convincing of your depravity. The flower, it fades. And then what happens? The word of the Lord, the word of God shall stand forever. You know who that is? That's not only the written word. That's the Son of God. That's the living word. When the Lord of glory shows us ourselves, it's then that we're made to realize and see the living word, Christ Jesus. He's the one we need. He's just the Savior that we need. The Spirit of God is the holy breath. He is the wind of God. And He's just as much divine as is the Father and the Son. We know that we are Trinitarians. We believe, as I read there in 1 John chapter 5, we believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As I read, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Understand the Spirit of God, He's much more than an influence. Much more than an influence. He's much more than a force. He's much more than an attribute of God. He's much more than that. He certainly influences people, and He certainly exercises great authority and power, but He's more than that. He is a real person, and He's everlasting as God. The Scripture says, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. That's all three persons of the Trinity. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as well. And as the Father hath life in Himself, and the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has life in Himself, so the Holy Spirit has life in Himself also. And notice, secondly, He's the Holy Spirit. That tells us about His very being, about His character, His nature, if you will. He is holy. He's not the spirit of evil. He's not the spirit of darkness. He's not the spirit of lies. He's the spirit of holiness. Holiness. As is said in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, and who is like thee, glorious in holiness? And the Spirit is glorious in His holiness. And then He is also referred to as the Spirit of the Lord. You remember the Lord Jesus when He goes to Nazareth and He appears there for the first time in His public ministry. The Scripture was given to Him and He would read that. But before that He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And you go over from the book of Isaiah, it talks about how He had the Spirit of wisdom. He had the Spirit of knowledge. The Spirit of God was one with the Lord Jesus. And when our Savior was on this earth, the Spirit of God upheld His manhood. and ministered to his manhood, so that all that our Savior did, he attributed to the Spirit. It was the Spirit of God who came upon him. The Spirit of God spoke to and through our Savior. So you see, the Spirit and the Lord Jesus, as well as the Father, they're vitally involved, one with another, in our salvation. There is no salvation apart from the work of the Father. The necessity of election. Would any of us dare deny the necessity of God's electing grace? Well, that's the start of all of it. That's the very beginning. And we would never deny the work of the Son of God who redeemed us. We're justified by His blood. And we must not deny the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit who reveals Christ Jesus to us. Nobody's going to heaven but those who are regenerated, those who believe Christ Jesus, those who embrace Him. It's God Himself who is doing this great work. He set out to do this work before He ever made the world. And He is bringing this work to pass. And now it is His Spirit who takes the word of the gospel and effectually works in the hearts of those He chose unto salvation, those redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God, His particular work is sanctification. He singles out, He sets apart those who are the Lord's, and He deals with them in grace and in mercy and in almighty power to quicken them from the dead. Without the quickening work of the Spirit of God, there's not going to be any salvation. You're not going to heaven apart from the work of the Spirit of grace. And then He is indeed referred to as the Spirit of grace. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 says that because He's the author of all grace in us. In us. Now, don't be confused about this. Redemption and reconciliation, that was a work done outside of us. And we're justified by work done outside of us by the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. But here's the way we come to understand and realize and know and believe Christ Jesus as the only Savior. The Spirit of God reveals Him. And you're not going to know Christ apart from the revealing grace of the Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of spiritual illumination. He's the Spirit of a hope. He's the Spirit of love. He's the Spirit of fear. He's the Spirit of self-denial. The ability to see Christ Jesus in His beauties, in His glories, to see the necessity of His death is solely due to the work of the Spirit of God within us. We must never minimize His work or even minimize the necessity of His work. You know, there's a kind of a controversial subject, and that is among some people. What happens to babies when they die? When babies die in infancy? Well, I'll tell you what I believe, and I don't have absolute concrete. I wouldn't stake my salvation on it. But I believe they go to glory. I think... Maybe not all of them, but I think there's an elect, there's certainly a remnant according to the election of grace of infants. That's why I believe there'll be more people in heaven than will be in a hell. That's what I believe. But, having said that, if that is factual, and like I say, I'm not going to stake my salvation on it, but they're not, babies don't go to heaven because they're innocent. They're born sinners, just like you and me. Though they don't sin after the scriptures talk about in the exact same way that Adam did. But they're born with that Adamic nature. They're born with that Adamic rebellion against God within them, though they never have an opportunity to reveal it. But they're still set. They're guilty. They're guilty. And I know some people, they struggle with that, but not people who understand the Word of God. David said he came forth from the womb speaking lies. That's what he said. He said, I was estranged from my mother's womb. Babies are guilty. And if they do go to glory, I'll tell you why. God chose them. Christ died for them. And the Holy Spirit made them alive. That's absolutely necessary. You say, well, would the Spirit of God work on an unborn infant in his mother's womb? Ask John the Baptist. Don't ever put God in a box. Don't ever say, well, no, it's got to happen just exactly this way. You can't put God in a box. It's His secret work. And if they do go, it's because God chose them and Christ redeemed them and the Spirit of God makes them alive and they go to glory. Where, in my opinion, they don't remain infants. Praise the Lord as adults forever and ever. But what we're talking about is the work of the Spirit. It's absolutely necessary. And I'll tell you, the Spirit of God is referred to in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20. God's good Spirit. God's good Spirit. And you know He's got to be good because He's God. Because you remember our Savior's conversation with those folks in the New Testament? And they said, there's none good but one. That's God. It's another evidence that the Spirit is indeed God because He's good. He's God's good Spirit. He's good because He deals with us not according to our just deserts, but in a gracious and in a merciful way, making application to us of the merits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand, the Spirit of God doesn't create something within us that thereby God looks at it and looks at us and says, okay, because of that in you, you can go to heaven. No, that's not it. The reason we go is because of the death of the Lord Jesus. He paid our debt. We're debt free. But the Spirit of God must do a work within us in revelation, in illumination, which is what He does. And that's good. It's good. He doesn't deal with us after our deserts. He's called the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know what that means? Since righteousness has been established at the cross, then the Spirit is a Spirit of life unto us as a result of what Christ did for us. You see, this is very evident back, if you'll go back to John chapter 16, it's very evident in this portion of Scripture that the Spirit's dealings with us are always associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God doesn't work outside of the framework of the gospel of Christ. You see, his office is to reveal the Son of God, to make Him known to us, to give us repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. Notice how he says here, look at John 16, verse 7. The Savior said, nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send Him unto you. If I go and die, I'll send Him to you. But if I don't go and die, the Spirit of God's not coming. Won't be a need for Him to come. Because if the Lord Jesus doesn't go and lay down His life, a ransom for His people, there won't be any Savior to be revealed. There won't be any gospel to be made known. There'll be no reason for the Spirit of God to come if our Lord Jesus doesn't go. That's why He says, if I don't go, the Spirit of God's not coming. Where are you going, Lord? I'm going to the cross, and then I'm going to the Father. But if He doesn't do that, there's no work for the Spirit of God to do. But notice what He says in verse 8, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Watch it. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. That's His work. He's going to convince you of sin. What sin? What specific sin? Oh, I've been a bad person. I stole this. I stole that. What about the fact you've been rejecting and despising the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the real convicting work of the Spirit of God is He shows you your bad attitude toward God's Christ. God sent Him. He died. God's exalted Him. And you've made nothing of Jesus Christ. You may have made light of Him, or you just haven't believed Him, but you haven't exalted Him. You haven't worshipped Him. You haven't believed Him. And He'll convince you of that. Of sin, the sin of unbelief. It's a horrible thing. And then He says He'll convince or convict of righteousness. Why is this? Because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. I'm going to establish righteousness, and on that basis I'm going to heaven. I'm going to the Father. And on that basis, that's how we go. There's no other way to get there. Except by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of God's going to reveal that to us. And, He says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Who judged Him? Christ did. Christ did. And so then He says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Now watch. Really, there could have been a better rendition or a translation of the original here. The way this, and I'm not sure why our King James translators, overall they did a magnificent job. God in His providence, He's upheld the King James Version all of these years. But a better way to have expressed this would be this way. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of the truth. When He, the Spirit of the truth, is come, He will guide you into all the truth. Because the emphasis is on the truth. The Spirit of God, He's the Spirit of the truth. And He will guide you into all the truth. And there is only one who is the truth. That's Christ Jesus. Now watch it. Watch how our Lord says this. He shall not speak of Himself. He's not going to magnify Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear from the Father, that shall He speak. And He'll show you, He'll manifest to you things to come. And now verse 14. And remember, I'm saying the work of the Spirit of God, His job is to focus all of our attention upon Christ Jesus. So the Savior makes this tremendous statement in verse 14. He shall glorify Me. Wow. He shall glorify Me. And when you hear people, Pentecostals or Church of God or these charismatics, they're talking about Holy Ghost revival and Holy Ghost power. And boy, I tell you, we was in the Holy Ghost last night. And like one man was talking to me recently and said, if you got the Holy Ghost, you're speaking in tongues and all of this kind of stuff. When you hear people bragging on the Holy Ghost like that, Holy Ghost meeting, Holy Ghost revival, You can be sure of this. The Holy Ghost isn't there. Where will the Holy Ghost be found? Where the Lord Jesus is being lifted up. When His sacrifice is being exalted. When men are preaching about His blood and His righteousness. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine, and He'll manifest it. That's what the word show means. He'll manifest, He'll reveal it to you. How do I know I have the Spirit of God? How do I know I have the Spirit of truth? Are you learning about Christ Jesus? Are you focused on the Son of God? Are you made more and more aware of the necessity of such a Savior? Do you see more of His beauties, more of His glories? Do you understand more of the necessity of His bloody death so that God can be just and justified? Do you see more of the necessity of this substitute taking our place and satisfying divine justice? Oh, I am learning. It's getting into my head and into my heart, preacher. That's the work of the Spirit of God there. That's what He does. And you know He's called the Spirit of life. He's the one who created that life in the womb of Mary. And He's the one who overshadows us and gives us spiritual life. He's the one who was instrumental in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God, active in the Savior's birth, active in the Savior's life, active in His resurrection, and now active, since our Lord has gone back to glory, revealing Him. In Psalm 51, verse 12, He's called the Free Spirit. Why is He called the Free Spirit? Because He gives gifts to men freely. Freely and sovereignly. Did not our Lord Jesus say in John chapter 3, after speaking about the necessity of the new birth, did He not then say, the wind bloweth where it listeth? That's the breath of God. The breath of God blows where He wants to. And you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Lord, the Spirit of God may come to one tonight and bypass somebody else. He comes as a sovereign wind and He breathes life into you. Isn't that what it says in Genesis chapter 1 when God created Adam? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's what He did. So the man became a living soul. There's a life there that will never die. An existence there that will never cease. Your soul, you. Because you are a soul. Your soul has a body. The body will someday die. Not your soul, just goes on. And the reason it goes on and on and on and on is because of who breathed the life into it. God did. And so it is in the spiritual realm. Breathe upon these, O breath of God. And if He breathes regenerating grace into you, He creates life in you, He gives you a new nature. He gives you that grace of God. He comes in Himself. You'll live forever. Why, it's the most foolish thing in the world to think that one can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Only if the breath leaves you. Only if the wind leaves you. And the Lord said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The Spirit is the Spirit of life. And I'll tell you, He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ. You see, our Lord Jesus sent Him upon the basis of His substitutionary work. And there's a glorious and blessed unity within the Godhead in this matter of the salvation of sinners. The Spirit of God's specific work is giving life, giving breath. Breathe upon these dead ones. He's the Spirit of inspiration. Holy men of God moved or spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And it says here, He's the Spirit of truth. He makes us know the truth. The truth, certainly the truth about ourselves, the truth about God, the truth about Christ Jesus, who is Himself the truth. You can't know Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Life comes from Him. God's ordained it this way. It's a beautiful harmony within the Godhead concerning this glorious salvation that we enjoy. The Spirit of God is the giver of truth. He's the revealer of truth. And here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. He seals us. He's the sealer of truth. He seals the truth to our hearts. And we're preserved. We're preserved. We're kept by the power of God. Oh, blessed Spirit, thank You for Your work within us. The work that is ongoing because He keeps us alive. He keeps us looking unto Jesus. He does. You see, it never has been us. It never will be us. It's not because of something we did, saw, understood. It's not of ourselves. It's of God. It's of God. We thank Him for the work of salvation. Let's go to hymn number 2.